And we're just excited. This is our second year of missions project in helping to finish a ministry training center around the world. We've targeted 5 ministry training centers on the 5 major populated continents of the world, and we're at the second one. We did one last fall to warm up for our year of missions, and today we're focusing on Europe and a project in Poland. We're so excited about the opportunity to have with us Greg Mundus. Greg and Sandy Mundus are sitting right in front here. Greg Mundus is the overseer. He's the regional director for Assemblies of God Missionaries all throughout Europe. He has 478 missionaries and their families under his oversight. He has an apostolic kind of ministry that God is using just incredibly. They've also been a part of Central Assembly for many years. Greg was the youth pastor at Central years ago. And in the first service, I asked, who was in his youth group? And nobody raised their hand. Do I dare do that again? Who was in Greg's youth group? Hey, there's some people. Yeah, there, all over. Great. Hey, you got some fans already here, Greg. God bless you. We so appreciate Greg and Sandy, their friendship. And they're going to talk to us about what God is doing in Europe and how we can be a part of that. Let's welcome Greg Mundus as he comes to bring God's word.
Thanks, Pastor. Good morning. What a delight to be here and share with you on a Sunday. Like my missionary colleagues and ministers that travel a lot, we don't have the opportunity to be at church and to be at our home church, and to share with you is a wonderful privilege. What a privilege it is for us, too, as travelers to get to be here and be with Pastor Jim and his wife, Sandy. And their ministry has just so encouraged us, not even when we're only when we're here, but through the podcast and in different ways. We're grateful for our church. And how do I say thank you to a church that has embraced Sandy and I, my wife, Sandy and I, for 35 years? In 1972, we came on as an intern with Pastor Wanamaker. And then 2 years later, came as the youth pastor. For some reason, they had a pastor must have had a blip on the screen and asked me to come. And we had the opportunity of serving here for 4 years. And then after that, 30 years now, Central Assembly has been supporting us as missionaries to Europe. And what can I say? How can you just say thank you? I mean, thank you just seems so minimal. So I tried to name off a couple of languages maybe that you would know. Merci, danke schön, taksamuka, valalepo, tusentak. What else can I give? Gracias, grazie. Thank you very, very, very much. You guys have been just awesome. You have not only contributed to us, Sandy and I, and to our ministry through prayer and giving and friendships and the family that we feel here, but you've blessed our children. My daughter and her husband, Mike McLaughlin's son, Jason, have 3 children and have just been appointed by Assemblies of God World Missions to be missionaries to Israel. So that gift that you have given is continuing to give. And my son and his wife are spinal orthopedic surgeon in San Diego, California, and has 3 children. And we're very thankful for him and the heart that he has for God, too. So I have 6 grandkids, and if you'd like to see those kids, you can just watch the screen while I'm preaching. We're going to show all 6 of them in all every kind and stage of life. No, I'm just teasing. I'd like to, though. In my heart's preparation for today, I began reflecting and asking myself a question that I would like to ask us as a congregation, because it's us today, it's us. I didn't even park in the guest speaker slot, Pastor. I thought, you know, I'm here, I'm home. So the question that I was thinking about asking us today is, what difference can our local church make in the world? What difference, even a general question, can a local church make in the world? You know, the world on its surface is comprised of 71% of water. That leaves only 29% landmass where people can live. That landmass is divided into 7 different continents, and on those 7 different continents live just approximately 6.7 billion people. Now, I know we've been seeing a lot of numbers lately, particularly in regard to bailouts. $6.7 billion doesn't sound a whole lot. But it is. And those 6.7 billion people, over half of those people live in urban areas, in cities, in urban areas. And if you were to narrow that down and look at the continent of Europe, which begins in Greenland, goes through Scandinavia and down through Italy and Greece and all the countries in between, you have about 80% or more of all of the people in Europe, around 500 million people, that live in cities and urban areas. And so they're even more concentrated than that. So we ask ourselves, what is going on? The humanity is increasing so much. There's this such growth in the world. And I want to show you a little site that I found on the web. And I was Googling how long I was going to live. You know, they project how long you can live. You can fill out the information. Sometimes you don't want to know the answer to that. But I came across this site, and it's the World Clock. And if you will look at the third and fourth line, particularly births and deaths. Now this morning, Ray up in the sound area up there, in the video area, punched the clock there at 9 o'clock. So that what we see now since 9 o'clock this morning, while we worshiped in the first service and we're worshiping here, 36,700 people have been born just in that amount of time. And approximately 16,200 and some people have died. Just while we have been, while I have been worshiping here in the choir, and many of us that have been here since the 9 o'clock hour. So that says two things to me as a Christian, as a believer, but also as a minister and as a missionary. Number one, you look at the birth column and you think, man alive, there is so much to do. There are so many people that are being born that will need to hear the gospel. And I look at my age, and I'm glad I have glasses. I look at my age and say, how are we going to reach all those people? And one of the challenges I'd like to lay out for you this morning, you young people, is there is opportunity to preach the gospel. There's opportunity to share your faith, and it's increasing. And then I look at that next line, and I'm much closer to that next line, just the way it is, of deaths. And people, those amounts of people have gone into eternity, have gone into eternity this morning while we have been in church. And the unfortunate thing about watching that is that most of those people, those statistics up there, because as that clock just keeps ticking, those are faces, those are people, those are our friends. We've heard about them, even as pastors share. Most of those people don't know who Jesus Christ is. And that weighs heavy. What can one local church do to make a difference in this world? You know that there are 6,912 different languages in the world. That's a lot of languages. You know, we're pretty impressed if somebody is, you know, bilingual or trilingual or quadrilingual or cinco-lingual or whatever. But 6,912 languages. There are over 5,000 different ethnic groupings in the world. There are numerous governmental regulations, health issues, financial challenges, and prejudices that serve as hindrances to any person or a local church sharing the gospel. And all that I've mentioned now have been kind of external forces, but what about some of the internal forces that would challenge us also? What about a lack of vision? What about just apathy? Hey, I've got my life, I'm okay, that's it. What about the idea of letting someone else take the responsibility? Another church or another group of churches. What about the attitude of just giving up because the people are too many, the languages are too numerous, the challenges are overwhelming? What difference can one local church make in the world? I don't know about you, but I need to read some scripture after that. First Thessalonians is the one that I've chosen to share with us this morning as the Lord has spoken to my heart. Chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. The Apostle Paul is writing his first letter in a series of letters that he'll write to churches throughout the Roman Empire. And this first letter happens to go to a church in Europe, in Thessaloniki. And in verse 6, this is what he says: "You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out." Now that would be an interesting word study there. "From you not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, your faith has become known everywhere." Now that is some powerful testimony. Your faith has become known everywhere. They didn't have television. They didn't have radio. They didn't have the internet. They didn't even have the Pony Express. And yet he said, "Your faith has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it." How could one local church in Thessaloniki make a difference in the then known world? Paul describes that in verses 6 through 8, and I'd like to share some of those things. He says, we imitate an apostolic ministry. Secondly, he says, we imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. Third, he says, we overcome suffering. And fourth, he says, we respond to the Holy Spirit in joy. Now, I'd like to give you a couple scriptural illustrations and some modern day illustrations of how we can apply that to our context of a local church making a difference in the world. The fledgling church in Jerusalem, just after the Holy Spirit had been poured out, the Apostle Peter stands up, and in that apostolic ministry that he had that day, he preached the word. Brothers and sisters, you cannot get beyond the kerygma of the New Testament, that is, preaching that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He's coming back. That was the power of the New Testament gospel. He preached that in an apostolic manner. On that day, 3,000 people got saved. On a subsequent day, 5,000 people got saved. And Luke describes for us that the church grew daily as the Lord added to its number. Let's fast forward 2,000 years to the outskirts of Oslo, Norway. Now, I asked in the first service if anybody was Norwegian. Do we have any people here of Norwegian descent? All you Swedes, take note. You guys are targets now. There was a pastor. He was in his prayer closet. Had a nice church, very nice church. Things were going well. You know, Sunday preach, everybody was happy. Salary was there. Everything was going along. His son was the worship leader. Just nice. He was in the prayer closet. He was praying, seeking God, and then God interrupted his praying and seeking and began to talk to him. He began sharing and putting on his heart that he wanted to send revival. Well, the pastor, you know, you'd think, I mean, you know, the immediate response of all of us, so pastor is saying, "Yeah, come on, bring it on." Pastor said, "I don't know. I don't know if I want revival. I don't know if I want all of that mess that revival causes." You know, different people come in the church. I don't know who they are. They may want to stand up and give a prophecy, or they come dressed funny, or they're doing different things. You know, maybe they're barking or yelling or, you know, spitting, shouting. I don't know. I don't know. Now, we kind of think, you know, what kind of answer is that? But I mean, you know. So he started thinking about it. And as he was in the prayer closet, God kept speaking to him. And finally, in submission and in humility, said, "Lord, do whatever you want. This is your church. This is not my church." And so he gets up in the pulpit the next Sunday, and he's ready for revival to break out, and nothing happens. So this goes on for a little bit, and he just, wow, nothing's happening. Well, his son, who was the worship leader, was also bivocational and was in the computer business, and he was traveling around the city of Oslo and came across a refugee camp. Now, this refugee camp was filled with people from the Middle East, from non-Christian backgrounds. And he went in there for whatever reason, and he kind of went through there, and his heart went out to the people, and he thought, boy, this is kind of sad. They're in one stage, they're like in transition, they're here, and they're coming from here, that was bad there, it's not real good here, and they're trying to get somewhere. What if we just took like a Friday evening and our church held like a church supper, and we would just feed these people a good meal? So he asked his father, the pastor, and they said, okay, go ahead and do it. So they did that. 300 people came out from that refugee camp that Friday night. And pastor was there. He was a little overwhelmed. Church took care, fed them. It was all nice. And then at the end, pastor said, listen, I know you're from non-Christian backgrounds, and maybe you don't worship on Sunday, but every Sunday morning we have a worship service, and you'd be welcome to come. That Sunday morning, 200 refugees show up. Well, hello, that'll change the service a little bit. And he gets up and he preaches the gospel. You know, when you preach for people to get saved, what happens? People get saved. You preach for people to get baptized in the Holy Ghost, what happens? You're falling a little short on me there. People get baptized in the Holy Ghost. When you have healing service next Sunday night, what's going to happen? People are going to get healed. That's the gospel. So he preached salvation, and he said, anybody would like to know Jesus as your Savior, please raise your hand. About 100 of those refugees raised their hand. So he's going, you don't understand. So he goes through it again, and they raised their hand. That began, you know, I don't know how you define revival. But that began a revival. That local church began ministering to those refugee camps, and as refugees would come in from the Middle East, transitioning to going somewhere else, literally thousands of them came to that church, were fed, compassionately taken care of, heard the gospel. Hundreds and hundreds of them gave their heart to Jesus Christ, and now they're around the world as disciples of Jesus Christ. What can one local church do to make a difference? You can have an apostolic ministry. Secondly, let's see how many points I can get to. You know what it means when a preacher looks at his watch? Nothing. But everybody feels a little better. Wow, you know. Means nothing, so. The Antioch church in Acts chapter 11 and verse 13, it was a distinguished church in the sense that it was there that believers, followers of Jesus, were first called Christians. They were imitators of Jesus. It was also pretty significant, I happen to be a missionary, it was also pretty significant that it was the first church that really sent out missionaries. Well, let's fast forward from that Antioch church to Madrid, Spain. Anybody here of Spanish descent? Okay, good. I'd like to talk to you. Well, I don't know if you saw the Evangel a couple months ago. It was a Europe issue. There's a story in there that I would like to share with you again. It's about Veronica. Veronica was from the northern part of Spain. And she grew up in a nominal church that really didn't preach that Jesus Christ can save you from her sins. So she kind of grew up in that atmosphere, wasn't really satisfied, began seeking, got into Buddhism and different other things, but it didn't satisfy her there. She was tired of living at home. At the age 25, she went to Madrid, Spain. When she went, she took an old Bible that was from her home. It was her father's Bible. And she began reading it some, and she couldn't understand everything, but when she was walking through the Times Square of Madrid, Spain, it's called Puerta del Sol or Sun Gate, she happened to see a crowd gathered, and when she got to that crowd, there was some blonde-haired guy standing on a red box. And she stopped to listen because there was a crowd of about 100 people listening to this guy standing on a red box. It happened to be our missionary, Jacob Bach, who was preaching the gospel and trying to share Jesus with that crowd right there on the Puerta del Sol, Times Square of Madrid. She heard for the first time in her life that Jesus Christ can save you from your sins. Right there on the public square, in the marketplace, she said, I want Jesus to be my Savior and Lord. She accepted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. Not only that, she immediately enrolled in Bible school. She is now standing on that red box proclaiming that Jesus Christ can save you from your sins. Imitators of Jesus. The third thing that the Apostle Paul pointed out to us in Thessalonians there is that the church that the Apostle Paul wrote to, or Peter wrote to, excuse me, endured great suffering. Endured great suffering and overcame it. In fact, Peter said, "Do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering." I guess if he was writing to us now, he'd say, "Don't be surprised you're living in bad economic times." That's a Greg Mundus liberal translation. As though something strange is happening to you, but rejoice. Now, that's the part I don't like. You ever read scripture that you don't like? Come on now, let's be a little bit honest with me. There are some things in there you're going, "Whoa, how come?" But rejoice. I'd like to introduce you to a brother in Montenegro. Now, I understand you don't know where Montenegro is. I mean, I barely know where Montenegro is. It was a part of former Yugoslavia. It's about the size of South Dakota in land mass and population, which isn't very big. But if you would go there, do you know how many believers you would find in the state of Montenegro compared to the state of South Dakota? You'd find 130 believers in three churches. That's all they have. There was this guy, his name is Jovica. He was from Serbia. 13 years of age, he started smoking, got on grass, got on drugs, did all kinds of crazy weird stuff. Finally, in his 20s, his parents kicked him out. He got into Satanism, got into the whole scene. Got a roommate, and his roommate was just as bad as he was, but his roommate had a Bible that he kept up in the kind of a cabinet. So one day when he was feeling a little bit depressed, he pulled out that Bible and he started reading it. How many know that the Word of God is incredibly powerful? He started reading the Bible. I mean, I don't know if he was drunk or high or what he was doing, but he started reading the Bible. And then things started going around in his head, and he didn't know what was going on. He felt this warmth and this conviction, and he just knew that he had to find. So in his whole network of drug addicts and alcoholics and thieves and everything, he said, "Where can I find a church?" They found a Pentecostal church. He goes to this Pentecostal church, gets saved, radically saved. So he just doesn't want to sit because he's ready to go. He's wanting to do something. So he goes to Bible school in Osijek, Croatia, where Peter Kuzmic is the rector there. He graduates and says, "No, this is not enough for me." So he decides to go to Montenegro to preach the gospel. He's the only Pentecostal preacher in Montenegro. He gets this little house. I can't even tell you. It's not even as big as this stage. He has a garage in it. He starts a meeting for believers. His neighbors in high-rise apartments hate him so much that they're throwing eggs out of their high-rise apartments, knocking over people, hitting on the building. They're trying to expand and build this garage out a little bit, and they're causing all kinds of problems, literally, really just persecuting him and his family, his kids. He can barely send to school. It's just a terrible situation because they're of a nominal Orthodox type of faith, and he thinks that this guy is a sect and he's going to steal the children. Christmas comes. Some Christians in America and in Europe and different places send him some packages. So he has some care packages. What does he do with those? He takes them to the neighbors that have been pelting him with eggs and causing all kinds of heartache because he knows that they're suffering, and he gives them these packages. He shares the gospel with them. Well, all of a sudden, after Christmas, this was at Christmas time, a year or two ago, all of a sudden, all of the neighborhood comes out and help him remodel the garage so that the believers can meet. Endure, overcome suffering. The last thing that I would like to share with you that Paul is the Thessalonian church, that they were filled with the Holy Ghost and filled with joy. We're going to put a website on the screen here. 9 years ago, I'd like to get the... 9 years ago, there was a pastor on the outskirts of Paris. And he had a real heart to do something for the world. And he had a heart that his church would do something for the world. And so they began praying and thinking, what can we do? You know, who knows that the Holy Spirit is creative? You know, he hovered over the creation of the world. I mean, the Holy Spirit is incredibly creative. And so they were praying, and he says, boy, what can I do? What can our church do in this generation to make a difference? Because it's such an electronic generation. It's such a media generation. Do you know that this month, the month of January, there will be 2.7 billion searches on Google? 2.7 billion searches on Google. What happened, BG, before Google? Who'd we ask those questions to? It's probably mom and dad. Do you know that today, January 18th, how many have a cell phone? Yeah, come on, admit it. How many of you text? Yeah. How many of you are texting right now? Got that hand, thank you. When is this preacher going to be done? There will be more text messages sent today, in this 24-hour period than there are people on the planet. This year, 1.5 exabytes of information will be created. That's more than the previous 5,000 years. Every 2 years, information doubles. If you're going to a technical school and you start as a freshman, by the time you're a junior, you have learned old stuff. So he said, what are we going to do? He says, let's use the internet to preach the gospel. So in the French language, they created a site called Looking for God. Well, people began logging on to this site because they were looking for God. He was very clever. He bought words at Google like God and Jesus and religion and Christianity. So when people would Google those words, he would come to that page so that they could find his site Looking for God in the French language. That began to become so successful, he said, why should we stay in the French language? So they went into 14 different languages, and what you see now in real time in the last 45 seconds is someone in Italy, in Salerno, that has just been on the Looking for God website, gone through the plan of salvation, and hit the prayer button that says, I have just given my heart to Jesus Christ. Right now, as we have sat here and watched this. Now, this is called joy in heaven. Why? That's not a rhetorical question. Why? That's it. And all of heaven is rejoicing. Can you rejoice with me this morning? Just as we've watched here, I don't know how many times the world has spun around, two or three times, but just as we've been here, and all the time, 24 hours a day, people are on sites like these in 14 different languages, reading about Jesus, praying that prayer, and clicking that yes button. The fact is, this week, the 1 millionth person in the last 9 years has given their heart to Jesus Christ through the ministry of this local church. Can we allow that to sink in just a little bit? What difference can one local church make? You know what thrills me this morning is that pastor and the leadership and the board and we as a congregation have said, let's put an emphasis on missions. And let's touch the world. Do you know what that means? What difference can we make in the world? We are going to be looking at the Warsaw Theological Seminary in Warsaw, Poland. This has its roots back in the 1970s when there was, under communism, it was a part of an evangelical alliance. In 1989, when the wall came down, the Pentecostals, it was a Pentecostal school. It couldn't be called Pentecostal then, but it became a Pentecostal school. And in the 90s, they went into some extension programs. And in 2001, the government recognized it as a legitimate school. And since 1989, they have been training ministers, pastors, missionaries, prophets, Sunday school teachers. And 75% of the 300 people that have graduated in that time from that school are in full-time ministry. 95% of the people that have been involved in extension programs are in full-time ministry. And as the leaders of Poland look, they have an incredible country with 39 million people that live in the country of Poland. 39 million people. If you would count every believer of every stripe and denomination and color and whatever, you could only come up with 35,000 believers in that whole country. And yet the Polish Pentecostal Church has been very aggressive in church planning and in ministry. And one of the keys to this happening is this Warsaw Theological Seminary. They have a present building that right now can house about 20 to 30 students at the very most, the maximum. Everything is crowded into this two or three store facility. And the Assemblies of God, in partnership with the Pentecostal Movement of Poland in 2003, said, let's do something together to help expand the ministry so that you can equip and train and empower more men and women to go into the harvest fields of Poland and beyond to share their faith, to share the gospel, to teach, to train, and to equip the Church of Jesus Christ. And so we began this building project in 2003. It will house about 50 to 70 more students. Just so happens that Warsaw is the 10th most expensive city in Europe. And so students on very minimal income in comparison to the United States income have to go there. So if we can house them, it just saves incredible costs. Also, it will house the cafeteria. There's a chapel being built in there. In anticipation of the chapel being built in this new facility, the students started a church in that area of Warsaw. It'll house that church. They'll have not only the cafeteria, they'll have the student union and all of these things, and also library resource. And we are like in the red zone. Anybody, the guys know what the red zone is. We are in the red zone of finishing this project, but we need help. The Polish Pentecostal Church has contributed with teams and with finances and with help, but they need an extra boost. So what is going to happen through your vision and your passion and saying that one local church can make a difference, you're going to help us push across the finish line. You're praying, you're giving in the offering that you'll be asked to give in just a few minutes, and the fact that you would be able to go, because there's two trips planned to Poland this year to help finish that Bible school, one in April, one in September. Builders International has a booth out in the foyer. By the way, I've been gone so long, I didn't even know the foyer changed. But beautiful, Pastor, I really like it. Out in the foyer, there's that Builders International. They can give you information on the trip and the cost and what can be done. And you are going to help that finish that school for the glory of God. So I say from the bottom of my heart, thank you very much. Thank you for being imitators of an apostolic ministry. Thank you for being imitators of Jesus Christ. Thank you for overcoming suffering. And thank you for being filled with the Holy Ghost and joy to do the work of God, because what you're doing is making a huge difference in the world. God bless you, Pastor.
Greg, you've been God's man to speak to us today. Thank you for just stretching our hearts and our minds so much, and we appreciate that. I did notice as we watched the God Rev Joy in Heaven website in both services that probably two-thirds of the places we saw altogether between the two services, we've seen 7, 8 to 10 people register giving their life to Christ. The majority of them have been in the Europe area or just Turkey, just is also very European. And it's amazing what's happening. And we absolutely need, so that whatever God does is not dependent on us as Americans, we absolutely need to be equipping leaders who can extend the church. And God's grace be upon this project in Poland. We want to help them to finish. And so we're going to be receiving an offering. Already there's been a commitment that dollar for dollar up to $10,000, everything we give will be matched up to $10,000. We hope to ourselves give well more than that, but everything up to $10,000 at least will be matched. So if you give a dollar, it's $2. You give $100, it's $200. Give $1,000, it's $2,000. And we have a great opportunity to make a difference. This is the second of our five-year missions projects. And we'd like to pray. I'm going to be inviting Greg back in a moment to pray. And we have the opportunity to go. I think those trips are April and November, that the two trips that we're going to be taking, April and November. And also back there on the table are the five trips related to our five Bible schools. We're hoping to send a tenth of Central Assembly take a trip this year somewhere. Some of them will be these projects and then other places that you may have on your heart that you may want to go and start a team or join with a team or join with missionaries there. It's an incredible opportunity. So we give, we go, we pray, and we get to do it all to make a difference. If you're writing a check, just make it to Central Assembly, and we'll be putting all that together and getting it to Builders International and to help with their costs and the costs of construction. So God bless you for all of that. As you're preparing to give, let me mention that tonight we are going to be focusing on the Middle East, right on the rim of Europe. And Scott Miller, who used to be the Chi Alpha campus pastor at MSU here in Springfield, he, about 4 years ago, was a single guy, went to Jordan in the Middle East, right beside Israel, to reach Muslim student, university students. Met a beautiful Jordanian gal in the small Assemblies of God Jordanian movement there named Deanna. And they will both be with us tonight. They're back in the States for a little while. And they're going to be talking about what's going on, reaching Muslim students in Jordan. You won't want to miss tonight. And then right after, Speed the Light fundraiser. That's our youth missions work. In fact, Speed the Light bought the servers to help God Rev Joy in Heaven website begin. And we are going to be having just a big volleyball game with refreshments and everything. Pastors against the young people. And I'd like to say it's not going to be competition, except they really beat us badly last time. But pastors and spouses against teenagers. And we're going to have a great volleyball game, $3 a person. It'll go to Speed the Light. That's going to be after our evening service over in the Fusion Center in the gym. It's going to be a great, great day as we continue on focusing on missions. Ushers, if you'll come forward, please. Thank you for your generosity to give over and over to reach the world. We're about the world. We're about, obviously, Jesus touching us. But that's only the starting place. We're about the world. Thank God for your generosity, your good hearts. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Greg, can you come up and let's pray for the Poland Bible School and for this opportunity.
Father, what a privilege it is to share in a tangible way at this moment, Lord, what you've done in our hearts and are doing in our hearts. Thank you, Father, that you have called us to be a witness not only to our family and to our neighbors, but to our community, to our state, to our country, to our world. Lord, as we stretch our faith today and as we look to you, we pray that you'd bless this offering for your glory and honor. God, that we could push down through the red zone there and finish this project. We ask you for that in Jesus' name. But Lord, I pray that as you work on our hearts too, that if you see that sense of person, Lord, that has been asking you about the future and seeking you, Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that your Holy Spirit would touch them, and for those that have a prayer burden and for those that are thinking about going and it's a step of faith, Father, I pray that through your good Holy Spirit, you'd prompt them. And we give you praise for this in Jesus' name. Amen.